Benjamin Franklin, we're all familiar with Benjamin Franklin. He was really a fascinating figure that became especially well known during the American Revolution. He was an author, a printer, he published a newspaper, he was a scientist, an inventor, a statesman and diplomat, a soldier, and he wrote and spoke and influenced many early Americans. He helped to shape the ideas and the leaders that eventually started and founded the United States of America. And he did all of that during his life. Since his death, he's continued to influence many others. But what's interesting is to think about what influenced him. And his influences started early in life. He was most directly influenced by his parents and by his siblings. He had a pretty good-sized family. And they all worked hard together. This was in the 1700s, and they had to all do their part for the family. They had a big family, and his father wasn't able to send most of them to school. They started working early, and so they would study with each other and educated each other, and they all helped each other out so that as a family, they ended up being pretty successful. But his dad especially was an influence on him, and he talks about it in his autobiography, which, you know, we are all familiar with. Mr. Armstrong mentions reading Benjamin Franklin's autobiography. I thought this was an interesting anecdote about his father. He said, at his table, he liked to have, as often as he could, some sensible friend or neighbor to converse with, and always took care to start some ingenious or useful topic for discourse, which might tend to improve the minds of his children. By this means, he turned our attention to what was good, just, and prudent in the conduct of life. So Benjamin Franklin's father understood how important it was to have good influences around his children and to expose them to the things, like he says here, the things that were good, just, and prudent in the conduct of life. And in anyone's life, the influences that they're around are a powerful force for how their character is shaped and the decisions and the course their life takes. So that's what I want to talk about today is what are the influences in our life and how can we make sure that they are helping to positively shape the course that our life takes. I want to start out by turning to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Here in Peter's epistle, he's talking about some people who were coming into the church and who were having an influence. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell or Tartaro, a place of confinement, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live godly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." And it's interesting, you know, he mentions the story of Lot here. Lot was living in Sodom, and it was a city that was just filled with worldly influences, with people who were just vile and evil. And Lot was able to continue following God, and he wanted to do what was right. And it mentions in several places that Lot was a righteous man, but he was hesitant to leave Sodom. He was hesitant to leave the position that he'd had there. And we all know the story of what happened with his daughters. Some of them didn't leave because they had married into families there. The two that did leave had obviously lost a lot of their moral guide and didn't know what was right and wrong anymore. It's an interesting story to think about here because the influences that Lot subjected his family to ended up tearing his family apart. He lost his wife, he lost his kids, and it was a really hard lesson that we can pay attention to and hopefully learn from. Let's continue in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government or dominion, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. You just think about the things that Peter's mentioning here, and it describes so many people in the world. They don't even think about how what they're doing is wrong. It's just their natural approach to life, and it's the natural way of doing things for this world. Verse 15, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb donkey speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. So when you look out at the world and you look at the people who are prominent in the world, the people that are politicians or that are on the TV or the radio, these are people who their attitude towards life is not the right attitude. They're not living the right way of life. But, you know, they speak these, as it says, great swelling words of vanity, which I think is a great phrase, a great way to describe these talking heads that fill the airwaves. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through human reasoning. They confuse people and pull people away. And then in verse 19, it says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. That's definitely the way that religious leaders talk. Christ's sacrifice is, it liberates us. Now you can sin and you're not under the penalty of death, and you don't have to try to keep that law of Moses that's so strict and restricting. And it doesn't let you live your life the way that you need to live it, whether that's an alternate lifestyle, quote unquote, or whatever it might be. These are the things that people say out there. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's a long section of scripture, but I think that you can go back and read through it carefully and take some time to dig into all of those verses. And what you'll see is that Peter is really talking about how people in the church, we need to be careful about the things that influence us. And we need to really acknowledge the fact that the environment we are in influences us. And so I think that's the first step of being able to make sure that we fill our life with positive influences. It's just to acknowledge that the environment that we are in will have an influence on us. And the environment that we're in can influence us in a number of ways. Let's turn over to Proverbs, read a few verses there. One way that I'm sure we're all familiar with, it's a phrase that we've probably all heard in school, or if we've ever watched Sesame Street or any children's programming, you know, it's the influence of peer pressure. The people who we spend time with, friends who are our age or who are known in our circles, those people can influence us and have an impact on our decisions. In Proverbs, there are a lot of Proverbs that talk about this idea. In the first chapter of Proverbs, verse 10, Solomon says, my son, if sinners entice you, consent you not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole, as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. If that's what people are saying, if they're saying, let's go steal from someone or let's go do something that is wrong, but you're going to profit personally from it. Solomon says in verse 15, my son, walk not you in the way with them. Refrain your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood, they lurk privately for their own souls. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which takes away the life of the owners thereof. When you get involved with that kind of a group of people, then you're going to have the same fate they have. You're going to get caught with them, and eventually, as it says, they lay in wait for their own blood. their actions are going to end up having a horrible impact on their life. Over in chapter 4 of Proverbs, chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall." And there are definitely those out there who, they may not be laying in wait to physically murder someone, but they are trying to figure out how they can run a scam, how they can... One of the things we see at work a lot are stolen credit cards. There are just rings of people out there that go out and collect stolen credit card information and verify which credit cards have been canceled and which ones are valid, and then they go resell those to people who can then go steal money off of it. And it's just amazing how much human effort gets put into criminal activity. We wouldn't even be able to fathom what would happen if all of that mind power and that hard work was directed into positive actions. When you think about the kingdom and how that's going to be the way that everything is run, then you can start to understand how the world will be able to truly change and get all straightened out when we're showing people the right way and making sure that they're following it. But that's how some people are. They won't sleep until they've done mischief. That's what their goal in life is. Over in chapter 12, Proverbs, chapter 12 and verse 5, "The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand." In each of these three verses, there's a contrast between the righteous and the wicked, or the righteous and the unrighteous. And depending on which group you're in, you're going to go that direction. You're going to either be in a group that is overthrown, that lies in wait for blood, that's deceitful, or you're going to be in a group that has right thoughts, that will be delivered, and that has a house that will stand. So peer pressure is part of our environment, one of the influences we need to be aware of. And here we've looked at things that are direct evil, direct crimes, things like that. But we also have to be wary about just a subtle wearing down of our values. 1 Timothy chapter 4 talks about this. Most of us are probably not going to fall in with a group of bank robbers, I would think. We're not going to end up on the run with a posse chasing after us and bags full of cash. That's probably, we're beyond that. And we've got enough intelligence and high enough standards to be able to stay away from those kinds of people. But here in 1 Timothy, we see that there are other kinds of influences that we can be subjected to. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." It's talking about the church directly and how in latter times, and you know, we are in a latter time, people would be confused by different subtle arguments. And we've seen how many tens of thousands of people who at one time were all in the church under God's apostle have been deceived and have been led away by a lot of different arguments, some of them very intelligent sounding with lots of fancy words, and it can be confusing. But it's important too in verse 2 to see this phrase here, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. If you think about, if you subject yourself to those kinds of arguments, or you subject yourself to a certain type of environment, whether it's at work or with your friends or wherever it may be, over and over and over and over again, eventually you just start to let go of some of your values and you start to think, well, you know, that's not right, but it's not that bad. You know, that guy, he's a pretty nice guy. And so you start to let down a little bit and you end up not holding the standards where they need to be. And that's something that can happen to us as a whole, as society drifts down and down and down and accepts more and more just unrighteousness as absolutely normal and standard through the TV shows and the movies and the music that we listen to. Then it can affect all of us and we can not have the appropriate response to it. It talks about how righteous Lot even though he was in Sodom, it says that he was mourning, you know, he was very upset about the conditions there. And the other problem with the environment and allowing these kinds of influences is that it will choke out the things that we should be focusing on. Let's turn over to Mark and see what those are. We only have so much time and attention and energy to pursue activities in this life. So where are we directing that time and energy and attention? Mark chapter 4 and verse 3. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. This is Jesus Christ giving a parable here, Mark 4:4. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it out, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. So Christ gives a parable here, and then he goes and starts to explain it down in verse 13. And I want to look at the ones who were sown among thorns. And in verse 18, Christ says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So these were people who heard the truth, who were able to understand that they were being called, but because of their environment, because of the things that they were focused on, then it ended up choking out the word, and they weren't fruitful, and they ended up falling away. And again, you know, I'm sure we've all known people like that who were very excited about the church at one point and then ended up getting pulled away because of some other thing. It might be someone that they started dating, or it might be a job that they had, and it might be a desire for wealth or prestige. All of those things of the world that pull you away, they end up taking away from the energy and the effort and the focus that you should be putting into the church. And that's what we have to watch out for. So if we acknowledge that the environment that we're in has a big influence on us, I think that also means that we have to be aware of the influences that we're letting into our lives. So I wanted to just touch on a few influences that we might be letting into our lives and things that we can go and examine and make sure that they are not negative, but that they're going to be positive. So the first influence, and we talked about this a little bit already, but is our relationships with others. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 13. The people that we know and interact with are probably the greatest influence on our lives, period. The ones that we trust and that we talk with and spend our time with probably have more impact on our lives than any of the other influences. So it's really important that we think about whom are we spending time with and what are we doing in that time and how is it going to influence us and help us to grow and overcome and get into the kingdom. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, there's a very simple principle here. It applies in everything. Proverbs 13 verse 20, he that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. In other words, if you are hanging around people who have values, who work hard, who have wisdom, who make good decisions, then most likely that's going to lift you up. It's going to help you to be able to have that same kind of result in your life. But if you are, as it says, you know, a companion of fools, if you're hanging around people who don't have any depth to the conversation, they are just wasting time, then that's what you'll end up doing as well. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, Paul says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And he's talking here about the truth, about the gospel, and about all of the things that we are so privileged to know about in the church that we've been called and had our minds opened to. That's what we talk about in the church, but you know, none of the princes of this world know that. People in the world, they don't understand that. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We should be filling our time with people like this who also have the mind of Christ. We should be talking about spiritual things and thinking about spiritual things and filling our time with those kinds of people, people who understand the truth. When we were growing up, our parents really helped us to make a distinction between those who were in the church and those who were not in the church, even in the way that we talked about the people that we spent time with. The friends that we had, the ones who were good friends, were always those in the church. And we had acquaintances who were not in the church, people at school or you know, maybe people that we knew in the neighborhood. And we just didn't spend extra time with them. We didn't really do sleepovers. We didn't do trips with them, regular play dates, those kinds of things. One of the things that my dad always told us that I didn't always understand it at the time, but it makes a lot of sense now, is he said that without knowledge and agreement on the truth, there's only so far that any of those relationships can go. And that's totally true when you think about it. And we know that Mr. Armstrong, he used to quote a lot Amos 3:3, where it says, can two walk together except they be agreed? That is a very important principle in the relationships that we have. Two can't walk together except they be agreed. They might be able to for a little while, but eventually there's going to be some crossroads that come up. And like my dad would say, you know, that's as far as it can go, and you just can't take it any farther. And, you know, there's a balance in all of this, that having balance is very important. We're not of the world, but we are in the world. And so we have to be good examples, and we should be friendly with people. We should be good neighbors. We should be good coworkers. When we were in school, even though we didn't spend a lot of time outside of school with people, several of us, we were in band, or, you know, I ran track, and we did some things like that. Now at work, we get together occasionally outside of work, and we'll do a bowling activity or something like that, you know, to build camaraderie at company. But the primary time that we spend with people, it should be with people who are in the church, where we can have that relationship. Because again, we only have a limited amount of time and a limited amount of energy to put into something. So we should be putting that, like Paul says, into those who also have the mind of Christ. We see that also even with family who is outside of the church. We have a close family, and our family has always been willing to help each other out and do anything, but we have a lot of cousins. My dad had 8 brothers and sisters, so we have lots and lots of cousins. And when we were younger, we liked to play sports together and get together at Thanksgiving. But again, you know, there's only so far that it can go. A number of them are pillars in the Church of Christ. And so Christmas is very important to them. And they love their pork and their beans. And there's a limit to how much time we even spend with them. And I think that it's also important to acknowledge that this applies even to people that we've known in the past who might have a Church of God background, but who are outside of Enduring, because again, there are differences, you know, and that's why we're here and they're not. I think that there are definitely people that God is working with who are not in Enduring, but you know, if they're being led by the Holy Spirit, God will bring them here. This is the true church where he's working, and he's not going to let anybody just hang out twisting in the wind, not knowing where to go. But it's not our job to win them over. We need to be a good example. We need to be friendly and then let God call them and do his job, which is to bring them in the right time. And one of the things that I know I've said before about people that we know is I've said, well, you know, we get along pretty well, just as long as we don't talk about church stuff, or, you know, we'll just avoid the church stuff. that's fine and honestly probably wise in a lot of situations. If that's the way it is, it means that basically you have a worldly relationship with them, just like you might with coworkers or family. And so, you know, you have to balance again, how much time are we putting into that and how much time are we putting into the people that are here that we should be fellowshipping with. Spending time with people, the relationships that we have, is one of the most strong influences that we have in our lives. Another one I think we should be on guard for is getting pulled into the world's culture and their system of values. We're here in 1 Corinthians. Let's just turn back a chapter 1. God has given us a set of values and a set of morals that are valid forever, that stay the same, that were the same 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, and that once you learn them and you put them into practice, they work too, and they will always work. But we know that this world has a culture and a set of values that's constantly changing. And for the most part, it's a value system that's degrading, that moves towards more and more permissiveness, towards less and less of defining things as right or wrong. And with that all around us all the time, we can get pulled into that. And I'm sure that if you have ever gotten into a conversation with anyone about some of these things, then you may have been looked at as a bigot or closed-minded or unenlightened, all sorts of things that people say. Paul talks about that right here in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, let's start in verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And this is talking about those who are wise according to the world, those who are prudent according to the world. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? If you think about who the great thinkers have been in history, all of these philosophers, there's really no end to the list of those who have had some brilliant thought, some brilliant philosophy, from, you know, Plato and Socrates up to Freud and Kant and all these guys. And God basically he's unimpressed. Those are not the thoughts that are impressive to God. Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Paul has a great way of saying things sometimes, and you know, it can be a little tricky when we read it. I think Paul had a sense of humor, and he liked to kind of poke at those who really thought they were super intelligent. And here he's saying that kind of facetiously, you know, the world by wisdom knew not God, because if you think about who the highly educated and those that the world looks at as intelligent, a lot of them are atheists. A lot of them don't know God. They don't even acknowledge that God exists. And it says that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And a lot of those people do look at people who are religious and who believe in God and who believe that there's a core set of values and morals that don't change. They look at that as foolish and old-fashioned. And in his day, Paul is talking about Jews and Greeks, but it applies the same today to biologists and chemists and anthropologists and philosophers and anyone that is one of the highly educated of this world. Verse 22, let's keep reading here. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, or according to, you know, the world standards, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, has God chosen, yes, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. If you think about these people who are the quote-unquote intelligent elite, most of them definitely, they like to glory. They like to have their rewards and to strut around and to write and to think deep thoughts and have fine clothing and flashy houses and cars and be noticed. They do like to glory. We'll finish here, verse 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. And we think back to it talks about considering the lilies and what they're wearing and how we shouldn't be worried about what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat. We read that a lot about being content and not being anxious and stressed. But I think you can also apply that to not being worried about trying to keep up with the Joneses and be highly esteemed in the world's eyes. Those riches and fine things. And even here, it's talking a lot about deep thoughts, being esteemed as intelligent by the world. That's not what should matter to us, but that is what the world's value system and the world's culture is based on. Just read one other scripture on this over in 1 John chapter 2. This is a scripture that you're probably very familiar with. It can be very tempting, all of the things that the world cares about. It can seem very appealing, but here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever." Verse 17 is really the key. The world passes away and the lust thereof. All of those things that the world thinks are important, every single one of them is going to pass away. It's going to disappear. It's not going to be around anymore. So all of the fine things and the expensive things and the prestige and the Nobel Prizes and all of these things, not going to exist. They are not what is really important. The end of verse 17, "He that does the will of God abides forever." Forever, that's the thing that will not pass away. Doing the will of God, doing your part to make it into the kingdom, to attain eternal life, that's what's important. And that's what the world ignores in its system of values. That's what we need to value, though, in our life, not let ourselves get pulled down into that. So the culture and value system of the world, and that leads right into the next point, the next influence that we should be aware of, and that's our spiritual and mental diet. What are we feeding our mind? There's lots of concern for physical health, and diet is a huge part of physical health. We know that God went so far even to give us dietary laws that help us to stay healthier. We should try to get good food and eat good food the best that we can. And that's not something that's an idea that is just in the church. That's something that even people in the world acknowledge. And there's a lot of movement, especially now, around finding healthy food. But where's the same movement for finding healthy brain food? You know, for finding entertainment and books and movies and things that will be mentally and spiritually healthy for us. Over in Philippians, Paul gives us another very succinct verse that you might call it a way to measure the nutritional data of what we're putting into our mind. It's not how much saturated fat and cholesterol and sodium is in it. Paul here, he defines what is healthy spiritual food for us. Philippians 4 and verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest or noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Feed your mind on these things. Wouldn't it be nice if you could go to the movie theater and they would have the movie poster there and it would advertise the movie, and then at the bottom it would have a little mental nutritional data and it would give it a rating on how true is it, how noble, how just, how pure, how lovely. And you could sit there and you could say, oh, well, you know, this one doesn't meet up. Let's go to the next one. If you actually did that, maybe people would be more conscious of it and care more. But that's not what people are concerned about in the world. This isn't the measuring stick that they use to figure out what they're going to feed their mind. You can find fault with everything that's out there. Unfortunately, you know, that whatever it might be, I mentioned Benjamin Franklin's autobiography earlier. You know, he didn't live a perfect life. There is some element, just like with the food we get, we want to get as good as we can, and then we have to make sure that we are doing our part to cook it well. Well, sometimes you're going to find something like Benjamin Franklin's autobiography that has a lot of good points in it. Even though he didn't live a perfect life, you can still learn from it. Or even classical music. A lot of the classical music composers had lives that were kind of out of control, but they still wrote beautiful music that you can enjoy and that can help you appreciate art and music. Painters, the same thing. You can still look at the result of what they did and look at the work and hold it up here against Philippians 4:8 and determine, is this something that's going to be good for me mentally? When you look at both of these last two points about the world's culture and values and our mental food, our mental diet, you can see also why that plays right back into the people that we're spending time around. Because if you're going to go and spend a lot of time with people who have good values and high morals, they will have seen a good movie or read a good book or found a good piece of music, and they're going to tell you about it, and then you can enjoy it as well. And it goes the other way. If you are spending time with people who have low morals and low standards, they're going to be watching trashy movies and reading bad books and listening to the wrong kind of music. Again, that relationship can only go so far before they say, let's go see this movie. And you say, no, I don't really want to see that. Come on, you know, why do you have to be so holier than thou? You know, just come on, let's go see this movie. Or you'll end up going out and they'll want you to drink too much and just all of these kinds of things that are unproductive and wrong. That's what happens when you spend time around those kinds of people. We have an example, we won't turn and read it, but in the Bible, of King Solomon, who had great wisdom, wrote the book of Proverbs, wrote Ecclesiastes, was able to rule the kingdom, made beautiful structures, but he allowed himself to be influenced and pulled away by all of these women, by these wives, who came in and just took him right away from the truth, right away from what he should be doing. And basically, that's what led to the total downfall of the kingdom of Israel. It was those people that Solomon let into his life that he let lower his standards and his values and take him right on out of the right path. And the final point that I want to look at under being aware of the influences in our environment is for parents, we should be aware of how our kids are doing and what the influences in our kids' lives are. You can go back to Proverbs again. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 1, Solomon says that a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scorner hears not rebuke. If you read through Proverbs, you'll see over and over again how it talks about how a wise person will listen to his parents. A wise person will be someone that honors his father and his mother, that will live his life in a way that honors them. And as parents, we need to make sure that we are giving them that instruction, that we are helping them to understand the ramifications of the decisions they make and help them to make good decisions about what to read and watch and listen to. It's amazing when you think about how younger and younger and younger kids get their own radios and their own televisions and their own computers in their rooms, and parents have no idea what they're doing on it. You can't help them make good decisions and make sure that they're positive influences if you don't know what those influences are. And something that we should definitely be aware of and be able to have a say in that and to be able to control that so that our children are exposed to good influences and positive influences. And besides young children, this applies to teens and young adults as well. It can be hard, especially right now, while the church doesn't have as many teens, as many young active adults, it can be hard to find other people who share the same interests, who are interested in sports or whatever it might be. And I was thinking about this, and I realized that Christ addressed this pretty directly in several places. We'll look at a couple of them. Let's go over to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. When Christ was doing his ministry here on earth, he was just around 30 years old, and some of the apostles and the disciples were younger than that, and they were not in their 50s or 60s. These weren't a bunch of old guys that were inactive, couldn't go out and climb a mountain or whatever it might be. These were young, vibrant men that had a lot of potential and capabilities, and especially back then, to make a living, you had to be pretty vital. But here in Luke 14 and verse 26, this is a passage that we're familiar with. Christ says, if any man come to me and hate or love less, not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So if someone, man or woman, wants to follow Christ, but he is too caught up in what his parents think or what his siblings or his children or his friends, his companions, whatever it might be, if that's more important to him, then he can't be his disciple. And I think this gets back to what we were talking about. Those relationships can only go so far before you have to make the break and say, you know what? I don't care if you think that I'm a prude. I'm not going to watch that movie. Or I don't care if you think that I'm holier than thou. I'm not going to go out and drink with you. Continue here in verse 27 of Luke 14. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And we'll drop down to verse 33 here. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. And when it talks about all that he has, and over in verse 26, it says his own life also. When it's talking about those things, it's not just talking about physical possessions, but it's talking about those relationships. It's talking about the things that are important to us that we want to commit our time and energy to. We have to be willing to give all of that up. That is the level of commitment that God requires and that Christ requires from those who are in his church. But there's a good side to it as well. You know, if you think, oh, well, I'm just going to have to give everything up. Over in Mark chapter 10, this is where the young rich man comes and talks with Christ, and Christ says he needs to keep the commandments, and the man says he'd done all of that, and so Christ told him to go and sell everything he had and give it to the poor, and the young man, he couldn't do that because he was rich, and it's not just that he was rich, that wasn't the problem, it was that he was rich, and that was what he cared about more than following Christ. But in verse 28, Peter says to Christ, lo, we have left all and have followed you. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. So Christ says, there's nobody who's left all of that, who's truly just left all of that, that I'm going to just abandon and leave on the side of the road, lonely, without a friend. And I think that we've all seen that in our own lives. Most of us have family members who aren't in the church, and sometimes those family members maybe don't even talk to us anymore. Or maybe when they do, it's just, it's not pleasant. But we have a church family that we can connect with, that we can spend time with, and we have church friends, and we have older church brethren, we have younger church brethren, and so you are able to get all of those things now in this life. And yes, it may come with persecutions from your friends and your family who aren't in the church, but at the end of verse 30, the important thing is that it also comes with eternal life, and putting all of those physical things first doesn't come with eternal life. So we've talked a lot here about some of the negative parts of influence and how those negative influences can pull us down and cause us to compromise. But, you know, just as we can be influenced negatively, the right environment and the right associates and the right people can positively influence us. When we're around the right kind of people, it can encourage us and give us energy. It helps us step up our game so that we have an improved attitude. We have our resolve is steadied and we're ready to go forward, ready to grow. And we probably all felt that way after the feast, right? We go to the feast, we're around all of these church people, it's a great environment, and you walk away and you're recharged and energized. So it's just as important to avoid the negative influences, to be aware of those negative influences. It's just as important to maximize the positive influences. And we each have a responsibility in this as well, to make sure that we can and are being a good influence for everyone else. That's the final thought that I want to talk about. We can and should be an influence for good for others. Dilbert is a cartoon series that addresses some of the absurdity of kind of a stereotypical American work environment. And Dilbert is drawn and written by a man named Scott Adams. And he had a quote that I thought was very interesting. He said, "You don't have to be a quote-unquote person of influence to be influential. In fact, the most influential people in my life are probably not even aware of the things they've taught me." And I thought that was a very good quote. What are the things that you're teaching people that you're not even aware you're teaching people? What's your example that you live every day that everyone around you sees, and they learn from that. We've seen it over and over again with our son, where he'll do something and we'll go, where did he get that from? And then we go, oh, wait, he got that from me. And, you know, it wasn't that we sat down and said, now listen, this is what you need to do. You know, a lot of times it's something that maybe we don't want him to do, but he sees us do it and picks up on it. And that applies to all sorts of things. So I think that it's important to remember that we can and we should be an influence for good. And that might mean that we have to put extra effort into it. We are spread out as a church now, and we have to maybe not spend time driving over to each other's house and bringing over some baked goods or whatever, like maybe we used to do. Now we might have to put in extra effort to build and strengthen these friendships over long distances and with long periods in between when we see each other. But those are relationships that we can continue and that we can get deep meaning and friendship from them. Let's turn over to Titus. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. Titus says, but speak you the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober or wise, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, and all things showing yourself a pattern of good works, so a good example, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. If you follow these points here in these first 8 verses of Titus chapter 2 and live your life that way, then that unknown influence that you have on people will be a positive one. It'll be a good example that's worth following, that's worth learning from. And the good news is that, honestly, there's never been a time in history when it has been easier to communicate with people spread out all over the world. We have, obviously, a worldwide postal system that works, and we have telephones that we can call anywhere, but we also now, you know, we have email. There are internet phone services. Crystal uses one that lets her call people for free all over the world, and we're able to talk on the phone regularly with people without having to pay anything. And, you know, there are other systems like Facebook and Twitter that you can use to stay in touch. And some of those, you have to be careful with how you use them, because they can definitely be misused, but you can use them responsibly and carefully. And if you do, I would definitely recommend using the functions that they have to protect yourself, to limit who's able to access your information. But all of those things we can use to stay in touch with people. And it's a way that we can really influence and have a positive impact on everybody who's spread out. So we don't have to be Benjamin Franklin or Teddy Roosevelt or Abraham Lincoln to have that kind of positive influence. In Timothy, Paul talks about Timothy's mother and grandmother. And you think about, they had an impact on Timothy, yes, but Timothy went on to be an evangelist and then help who knows how many other people in the church. That really, it gets back to Timothy's mother and his grandmother. They were able to have an impact far beyond just their son, their grandson. So I want to close with one final verse over in 3 John. 3 John and verse 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that does good is of God, but he that does evil has not seen God. So if we are aware of those influences that are around us, we can make sure that we limit the negative ones and we encourage the positive ones. We can follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. And it also means that we can multiply the impact of that positive influence by being one of the people who does good, not one of the ones who does evil. And we can really use this impact and this power of influence for a positive result throughout the church.